Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to sound like we're looking for a demon under every bush.
But?
Exactly. This is Wretched Radio. Far too many ministries, they spend more time talking about the devil, binding him, doing spiritual warfare, building hedges, sending the devil back to where he came from. Then they spend time talking about Jesus. That is a ditch we don't want to fall into, but we don't want to fall into the other extreme ditch, which is to say, we never think about what the devil's wiles are. We don't want to talk about the devil at all and sound like those wacky people that spend all their time talking about spiritual warfare. We don't want to be in one ditch or the other. Having said that, it seems to me when we consider emotional issues of anxiety, depression, suicidal ideations, to not think that the devil can be involved in any way is to be foolhardy and unbiblical. How does the devil operate? Here's the biblical answer. I have no idea. And the Bible doesn't shed any light on it. He is the prince and the power of the air. He does natter at believers. He conspires with the world system and your flesh to get you to be allured, tempted to listen to those innate sinful desires that are still a part of your unredeemed flesh to sin. How does he do that? I have no idea. Do I believe that the devil can possess a Christian? No. There is only room for one force inside of you. It is either the Holy Spirit or it is the devil, but it will never be both. The Holy Spirit doesn't share lodging with a demon. Genuine Christian converts cannot be indwelt also with a demon, but that is not to say that a demon can't somehow tempt, work with your innate desires, somehow perhaps plant thoughts into your noggin, set things up that he knows are an allurement for you. How does that work? I don't know, but it does happen. And we need to study his wiles so that you and I can resist the lies that he would love to peddle you. As I've been thinking about this issue of depression, suicide, it seems to me we can't overlook that my innate desires are responsible for my bad emotions. My bad believing contributes to my bad feelings. There can also be external circumstances that contribute to my bad emotions. God might be putting things in my life to squeeze me to reveal what is inside of my heart, to get those things swapped out for better beliefs. All of those things can contribute to my depression, my desire to take my own life. But that is not to say that somehow the devil cannot be involved in spiritual warfare when it comes to somebody who is struggling with emotional issues. Let's just be careful we don't give him more credit than is due, because ultimately I'm the one who's responsible for my emotions and feelings. I cannot have Flip Wilson theology. I can't blame everything on the devil. I have to blame my sinful feelings on myself and take responsibility for them. But let's study for a moment how the devil might be conspiring to get you to not have the joy that the God of all joy wants you to have. God is a God of hope, and he wants you to have hope. The devil, he's not big into hope. The devil, he's not hip on happiness. He'd rather have you be miserable. How does he do that? Jesus said, that the devil is a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning. And isn't that exactly what we see in the book of Genesis? We see two human beings created as image bearers of Almighty God, male and female, created he them. He gave them a law. The devil comes along, probably not long after creation. And what does he say to the human beings? Did God really say? Causing them to doubt the truth of God's word and believe what? His lies. No. He's withholding good things from you, lied the devil. And that is why he is called the chief liar. Forget any politicians that come to mind when you think about lying. The devil is the father of lies. And he came to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy with his lies. And we see the devil lying to Jesus in the wilderness. He couldn't give Jesus kingdoms he didn't own. Well, the devil is God's devil, and he runs around this planet seeking whom he will devour. This planet belongs to God. Everything belongs to the Lord, including the devil, by the way. But he promised Jesus, you can have it all. That's a lie. And that's how he works. What are the lies that perhaps you have been believing? I wrote down just a few. Ask yourself, have I been believing these lies? Because if you've been believing these lies and you're not believing the truth of God's word, there's little doubt why you're depressed. There's little doubt why your emotions aren't joy-filled and why you feel a black dog howling on your chest. Have you believed some of these lies? Nobody loves you. Believe that lie? A lot of people do. A lot of people who are very depressed, they feel like it's okay to take my own life because nobody cares anyway. There's nobody I can talk to. Nobody cares. I can guarantee you, as rotten as your current relationships might be with your parents, with your siblings, with anybody who knows you, I guarantee you, if you take your own life, you will leave a trail of tears from people who mourn and weep and are scarred for the rest of their days because they loved you. The devil lies, but he has way more than that up his sleeve. How's about, if you do not look good on the outside, you have no value? Isn't that a huge lie that he has planted in the brains probably of billions of people? And that's what marketing is all about. Outer beauty, outer beauty, outer beauty, outer beauty. That's just a lie. God is so disinterested in outer beauty. I think there's 5, maybe 6 examples in the Bible of people who are described as being good looking. And regularly, that was a bad thing. They look good on the... Saul, handsome dude, rotten king. That was the point of describing his good looks, to demonstrate man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inward. So when the world and the devil tells you that it is outer beauty that is most important, that's just a lie. And when you buy the lie and you buy all of the products and the creams and the facelifts and the gym memberships and the diet programs... Nothing wrong with any of those things per se, but if you buy that because you believe I've got to look beautiful on the outside or I'm worthless, you just bought a lie. And I keep returning to this thought that so many of our issues are because we're believing lies. We're just falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. This beauty issue alone, and people watching their social media, most of the sociologists who talk about people who are depressed, they link it to social media. But I don't think as Christians that's going far enough. I think we need to go deeper than that. What is it about social media that causes people to be depressed? Well, what are you seeing on social media? I'm telling you, these people that pose for their own selfies now. Have you seen these people? It's not just duck lips anymore. It's people who, everybody knows how to pose these days. Have you seen that? You go to a place where even outside of a restaurant, a group of people, they're having a good time. They want to memorialize the moment by taking a picture of it. I can't, these women especially, but guys do it too. It's like you're standing like a model. Have you noticed that everybody knows how to pose? Like they're on a catwalk in Paris? What is that? It's people that have been told that's how you look really good because that's how the supermodels look. So if you want to look that good, look like that and then post it. And then what's the result? The rest of us look at it and go, wow, I'm not that good looking. Wow, my wife doesn't look that good. My husband isn't that good looking. And what does it breed inside of us? Discontent. That's the problem with social media. It gets down to the root of discontent because I believed a lie that external beauty is so important. Where does that come from? The father of lies. So as a Christian, I now, without falling into the ditch of ascribing everything to the devil, maybe need to start taking input from the world and asking a question. And here it is. Am I going to believe the truth of God's word, or am I going to believe a lie from the devil? We'll continue looking at his lies next on Wretched Radio. Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charge for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway. So she wanted to abort, presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
If you love Don't Stub Your Toe and its thorough gospel presentation, then you're going to love Wretched's evangelistic booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? If there's someone in your life that you fear is a false convert, or you want to make sure the church isn't filled with false converts, Are You a Rotten Fish is perfect for you. Are You a Rotten Fish is an informative booklet about true and false conversions. You know, wheat and tares, wise virgins and foolish virgins, good fish and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct response of repent and trust versus, well, all the incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your phone or favorite computing device and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies today. Wretched.org/fish for your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish? For you and your family and your church. Wretched.org/fish.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies.
What'd I do, Joey? This is Wretched Radio. That too loud?
I'm sorry, what?
I thought I nailed
another one. I couldn't hear you over the noise.
And I went to a rock concert the other night.
You did what?
I went to a rock and roll concert.
Huh?
Yeah.
Really? No. What show did you go see, Joey?
Alter Bridge and Skillet.
Ah!
Strangely enough, yes.
Alter Bridge and Skillet.
Yeah.
Well, okay, I've heard of Skillet. Is that a Christian rock band?
Yeah.
Were there any Christian songs at the Christian rock concert?
I couldn't tell.
Were you thinking about Carla a lot?
No. I was thinking about
love songs about girlfriends and
yeah,
wives.
Yeah, no, they don't do the love songs. They do the pump you up songs because they're kind of a harder rock band, and the love songs don't go
okay,
over
so
as well.
I got to know, father of two, did you raise your hands and jump up and down? Even once.
No.
Okay, good.
This hey, I'm is... Scandinavian and Presbyterian. What do you think?
Yeah, there's no chance.
That's like a double depressant there. You put your hands up. It better be only to answer a question and certainly not to praise the Lord. This is Wretched Radio. As best I can tell, when you and I struggle with joy, with sadness, well, frankly, with virtually any emotion, I want to track it back to the reason why, to figure out what it is that is causing me to feel the way that I am feeling. And I could be wrong on this, but it seems to me that our emotions are based on whether or not I am believing truth or I am believing lies. The only time that I can think of in the Bible that I am given permission to be really, really sad is when somebody died. That's okay. When somebody does something that is really hurtful, it's okay. Jesus was troubled by these things. When something big and scary is happening in life, it's okay to feel troubled. Not anxiously sinful, but to be sad about it. I can also be sad when I consider my sin and how I have sinned against my God, and against my God only have I sinned. That sort of contrition and sorrow, all biblical. I'm given permission to have sorrow in those ways, but I'm not given permission to have sorrow over lies. And the devil is a first, no, he is the first. He's the chief of liars. And he introduces lies constantly. Now, I suspect that he has categories of lies that he has discovered work over the ages. Remember, the devil is an astute theologian, said John Calvin. Not only is he an astute theologian, he's an astute student of human behavior. He's seen the behavior and the responses of people. He knows what typically works on people and what doesn't. Now, how he does these things, I don't know. I can't speculate. The Bible does not give me direction how he operates on the planet, but he does, and he lies perpetually to get you to sin or to be blue, depressed, suicidal even. Remember, what does the devil come to do? Steal what? Your money? Maybe. I don't think the devil's interested in money, frankly. He's consumed by hating Jesus and his Christ ones. He came to steal what? Your joy. Your delight in the Lord. Your ability, even through the storms of life, to have calm. He wants to steal that from you because he's a thief. He comes to kill joy, and to kill you. He can't snatch you from the hand of Jesus, but if he can get you to desire to take your own life, oh, he loves that, because he hates life. He loves death. Anybody who loves the devil follows in his footsteps. That's why the love of abortion, the love of war from people who do not believe in the Lord. They hate life. They love death because the devil loves death and he is their father. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy Christ ones, to tear down anything that is good. He doesn't like laughter, unless, of course, it's sinful. Creepy double entendre, dirty jokes. He's fine with that. But he doesn't like a laughter that is good and wholesome and joy-filled. He hates all of those things. I don't think we appreciate how much he hates everything that is good, because everything that is good comes from his enemy, the Lord. And so he doesn't want you to have those things, and he accomplishes it by lying. Consider some of the lies that he has told young people. He tells these lies to young people all the time. And young people are killing themselves at an unprecedented rate. Consider this just for a moment. Just last night, I was at an event, and a paramedic approached me to inform me that he was the one who responded to the call of parents whose daughter had taken her own life. She was 11 years old. And I didn't get much information, but he said that she took her own life because of, get ready for this, a boyfriend. A boyfriend. At 11. Why would she kill herself? I am certain it's because she was believing lies. I don't know what they were. You can only imagine the grief for this family. You can't even fathom how profound it must be. But I'm certain lies were involved, that she was believing that somehow the devil was able to get into her noggin to conspire with thoughts that maybe were already floating around. What might they have been? I don't know. He broke up with her. And she believed a lie. This is the end of the... There's no point in living. This happens, by the way. I wouldn't say that it's predominant, but somebody is a jilted lover and they end their life. They can't live without that girl. They can't live without that boy. That's a lie. That's just a lie. Boil it down to what it is. It's just a lie. Of course you can live. Because there's something actually better than a girlfriend or boyfriend. It's, you know, God. There's always a reason to live, no matter how bleak it is, because we live for the Lord. We don't live for things. We don't live for people. We live for our Master, who is benevolent and good. I don't know what lies this young lady was believing. So many kids in schools, they do things that they regret and they fear will maybe get out on the internet, or their family might find out about it, and they feel a profound sense of shame, and they feel like, oh, this is the end. This is just the end. That's just a lie. How many lies have led college students to contemplate or even to commit suicide? Who did not get the grade, the GPA? Who did not get the scholarship? Who did not get into that program that they were hoping for, that maybe their parents were wanting them to get into, and they concluded, that's it. It's all done. There's no point. What is that? It's a lie. It's just a lie. And I wonder if there are lies that you are believing that are causing you to be depressed. What might it be? Consider what you're feeling blue over and ask yourself the question, is it the truth? Now, here's the challenge when you're feeling depressed. Our inclination is to believe the lie. Consider the lie, nobody loves me. And the devil wants you to believe that, and he's willing to stoke those embers. And so people now who actually love you confront you and say, I love you, who are you going to listen to? You're inclined to listen to, no, you don't. For whatever reason, you're inclined to hear that, to believe the worst. And so what do? You look back at your history with that person and you go, yeah, but I remember the time when you locked me in my room and you didn't feed me dinner that night. Yeah, you love me, all right. Despite their protestations, we're more inclined to believe the lie. And that is why we would do well to identify those lies, not believe them, and not stop there, but to replace them with the truth. Does anybody love you? Your voices are going to say, no. No, they don't. It's a lie. Reject it. And then replace it with truth. Is there anybody who loves me? Okay, look, even if your whole family doesn't, I can tell you who loves you. Your local church. All Christians for all time love you. And God himself loves you. Don't identify the lie, reject the lie, and replace it with truth. And the inevitable fruit from that will not be depression and death. It will ultimately be joy. Identify the lie, reject the lie, replace it with the truth, which is found in the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. I'm Tony Verkennis. Update time. Less than a week after Muslim Fulani herdsmen kidnapped six teenage girls from a Christian-run high school in north-central Nigeria, another attack in the same county led to the killing of a Baptist woman and the kidnapping of four others from the same church. According to another church member, the armed herdsmen stormed the community, shot indiscriminately into houses, forcing residents to flee into the bushes surrounding the village. It was on October 3rd when Muslim herdsmen kidnapped six Christian female students and two teachers from Engravers College, a Christian high school in Kakoa Village, also in Chukun County. Those eight are still in captivity, and we remain still in prayer for our brothers and sisters. Update number two, New Orleans Saints football player who was fined $7,017 by the league for wearing a Man of God headband during a September 22nd game has won his appeal against the league and then turned the incident into a fundraising opportunity for a local hospital. Linebacker DeMario Davis posted on Instagram, "My agent just told me I won my appeal and won't have to pay the headband fine." Davis's wallet, though, will still be $7,017 lighter. He's pledged to donate that amount of the original fine to St. Dominic Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. 100% of the subsequent sales of that headband, which also come in Woman of God and Child of God versions, are benefiting the hospital as well. Davis, the founder of the faith-based Devoted Dreamers Foundation, had announced earlier that he would no longer wear the headband. And update number three, they're back at it again. The Minnesota Attorney General has summoned a Christian couple, Carl and Angela Larson, back into court over their refusal to create a wedding video for a homosexual couple. For 3 years, the Larsons have fought in court to defend their freedom of speech, finally achieving victory by the Eighth Circuit Court, which reversed Minnesota's chief federal judge's dismissal of their claims. The circuit court ruled that the First Amendment allows the Larsons to choose when to speak and what to say. But Minnesota's Attorney General Keith Ellison and Human Rights Commissioner Rebecca Lucero announced last week they will take the couple back to court instead of appealing the decision. In an op-ed in the Star Tribune, the pair stated that they believe the ruling, quote, amounts to a license to discriminate against LGBTQ folks. If I may quote Kaylee McGee's op-ed piece in the Washington Examiner, religious freedom has no place in a politically correct society. As the litigation continues, Ellison will not force the couple to create videos for weddings that violate their views. So the question that leaps into my mind is, who pays for this witch hunt anyway? I'm guessing Minnesota taxpayers? because I truly doubt that my attorney general will actually foot the bill for all this. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay. I'm not saying this is a good idea. I'm just saying it is an idea. This is Wretched Radio. Last night, I was at an event, had a lovely time with so many sweet believers in Cherokee County. That's in Georgia. It's horse country. It is absolutely beautiful there. When you think horse country, you think Kentucky, maybe Tennessee. I'm just telling you, there's a section in Atlanta, Georgia. It's Cherokee County, Milton, Cobb. I think, is it Cobb County? No, maybe it's Cobb County up there. It's by Woodstock, all of those lovely places, Crab Apple. Now, that just sounds cool, doesn't it? Just think rolling hills, white fences, horses, acreage, and these huge homes. And I drove through that last night. Absolutely beautiful. Went to an event, had a great time with some believers there. Had the privilege of talking about a challenging subject, needless to say. But it got me to thinking, because it was an event. And so anytime you do one of these events, typically in evangelical Christianity, what we've seen is altar calls take place. Now, we didn't do that last night, but it got me to thinking about them, because so many times you'll go to these events and that's kind of the culmination of the event, isn't it? There's an altar call. And I'm not saying those things have to be sinful. I think a lot of times they've been very manipulative. They produce probably more bad fruit than good fruit. Statistically, that has actually been demonstrated. Mass crusades, the number of people, if 1,000 people come up, if they track them, the number of people who continue in the faith as evidenced by participating in a local church, less than 10%. Ray Comfort writes about that. I believe in Hell's Best Kept Secret. A number of statistics that demonstrate people, they maybe come to an altar, but that doesn't mean they come to saving faith. And it doesn't mean that they start coming to church. And so when you track those people, I fear there's been some bad fruit from some bad altar calls. I wouldn't condemn it, say it's a sin, but they can be done very poorly. Nevertheless, we didn't do that, but I started thinking about them. And here's my idea. I think this could be my big idea. This could be my big thing. This is my epitaph right here. The anti-altar call. That's right. Let's start doing the anti-altar call. You say, what does that look like?
What does that look like?
Thank you for asking.
Sure.
It looks like this. The sermon has been delivered. The gospel has been presented. And now, what do you call people to do? Well, you can say, where you are, repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to move, get on your knees or fall on your face and call out to God for mercy, and he will save you to the uttermost. He will not cast you out. You have his promise. Repent and trust Jesus right where you are. That's an option. And that, by the way, is what I did last night at this event. Now, some people would say you need to come here and then you can, we'll open up this altar and you can pray there. Didn't do that. Here's the anti-altar call. Ready? Would you believe I actually practiced this in the car last night on my way home?
Oddly, I would, yeah.
It was dark and I couldn't see all the beautiful horse country. So I'm like, okay, so the anti-altar call, what would that look like? Okay, so this has got some rough edges. You can work this out for yourself if you ever do some preaching. You just heard the gospel. Here's the bad news of the good news. The bad news is you're worse than you think you are. You probably believe the lie that says, I'm pretty good compared to so-and-so. We all do that. Let's compare you to God's standard. You are a big, bad, terrible, wicked, awful sinner, because you are being compared to the standard of God, which is high and lofty and holy. That means you are low down and dirty. You need cleansing. And Jesus Christ offers you pardon, offers you forgiveness, offers to grant you his righteousness. He offers to adopt you into his family right now because he is that good. You're that bad. He's that good. If you do not want to receive forgiveness of sins and be brought into a right relationship with your God, I would like to invite you right now to leave. It's time for you to go. Just stand up and walk out the door, and you will be telling everybody, I do not want forgiveness of sins. I do not want to be loved by my Maker. I do not want to be adopted into God's family. I do not want to go to heaven. I want out of that, and I want out of here. So we'd like to take a moment. We'll ask the band right now. You can play some soft music right now if you'd like to. You can just go, and we'll wait for you. There you go. It's the anti-altar call. So you just kind of separated some wheat and tares. And then everybody who stays, now you can talk to them about salvation. Let's take some time, friend. You've indicated that you want to be forgiven. Let's do business with the Lord, and we'll talk to you about it. So, who would like to ask some questions? We've got some counselors. We've got some pastors here who are willing to talk to you. Just raise your hand. Walk up to them if you'd like to, because now we're going to spend our time helping you so that you can understand everything with great clarity so that you can be brought into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands ready to forgive. What do you think? Huh? What do you think of that idea, fellas? The anti-altar call. You like it? Joey, you're shaking your head.
I'm going to give you a no.
Why?
Because it's still manipulative. It's still playing on emotions.
What? Who's emotions? Buddy.
You're depending on people to say, you know what? I am willing to profess before all of these people that I reject the gospel and not sit there and continue to listen.
But they're rejecting it.
Well, but no, because so.
No, it's not about manipulating. It's about now we're going to spend time with people who earnestly desire salvation. They've got questions. They might be confused. They need some time. We're going to do that. As kind of a more organically, and then we might even worship together, we might even pray together, and then you can go home whenever without it being on a clock, because now the people who don't want anything to do with this are no longer here.
Okay, so you're making clear it's the people who are like, absolutely, I don't want this, as opposed to, so you're not saying everyone who stays is saying, yes, well, that's just it. You're saying that, and then you're also saying everyone who stays earnestly wants salvation.
Well, at least they want to consider it further. They've got some questions. They're interested. We've dismissed everybody who isn't. Now, here's the bad news. Tony has just crossed his arms. That means I'm in really big trouble now. What's the problem with my brilliant idea of the anti-altar call?
Why?
Well, so that you can now spend some time with people who would like to consider the claims of the gospel.
That would be why they're there in the first place, right?
No, not necessarily.
Why else would they be there?
They got dragged there. Or it was revealed to them, they were just coming to a service, and it was revealed to them that they were a false convert. And now they want to get things taken care of. And what it would allow then is people who want to, because otherwise you're on the clock. You got to be done now because that's the end of the service or that's the end of the event. So you got to be done, as opposed to, you just go, please. We don't want to torture you because we're going to be doing some important things here now. If you are interested in salvation in Jesus Christ, we invite you to stay. If you're not, we graciously invite you to leave and go to brunch. I do believe the Waffle House is open now. And then it doesn't have to be snarky. It doesn't need to be mean. It's the anti-altar call. What do you think? Are you sold on my big idea?
No. No.
You're so Lutheran.
Sold on altar calls, so there we are.
Anti-altar. Then you should love this idea.
Was Paul looking to understand more about Christ on the way to Damascus? I don't think so, Laverne.
Okay, okay. How's about the Ethiopian eunuch who had some questions? Huh?
He found an apostle. He found Philip and asked him.
Your understanding of interpretive principles fails you, Lutheran. You see, what you don't read in the text that I do, because I've got the gift of discernment.
This should be good.
Yeah. Philip actually dismissed some of the servants of the Ethiopian eunuch so that he could just spend some time working on Isaiah 53 with him. So he was actually practicing the anti-altar call. So this is not a unique idea that I'm having. This is biblical. Could we take a break right now so I can just go sit in a corner and repent of that?
That had to hurt.
A little bit. I have to confess, though, that there was some tension that I was feeling at this event last night. Because after a sermon, now Charles Spurgeon would tell people, look, if you're still like anxious about things and questioning things, I'll be in my office tomorrow morning, because he believed if the Holy Spirit of God was convicting somebody, he's going to keep convicting them. And he could do the counseling afterwards in an office. Valid. Totally valid. And there was just this urgency that I felt that if there's people here who want to keep talking, who want to figure things out, who maybe are having some struggles with issues, that it allows them to be able to somehow reach out to somebody who can continue to talk to them, which is why, despite the protestations of the Presbyterian and the Lutheran,
you know, the real Christians,
you can get my new curriculum, the anti-altar call, at wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to us at Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, because we are getting oh so close to a terrific resource we love to call Road Trip to Truth. It's a 26-episode video series hosted by John Fabares on the road, hence Road Trip to Truth, at secular college campuses, talking to the students about the tough issues that they struggle with. And, you guessed it, getting to share the gospel with them. If you've seen the numbers, about 70% of kids leave their faith behind when they enter college. Might be why they are such a depressed, anxious, lost generation. And while it's nice that we got to share the gospel with them, we're hoping that Road Trip to Truth will give you some ideas on sharing your faith with this younger generation, too. Road Trip to Truth, just one of many reasons to support Wretched. Would you consider it? Visit wretched.org/donate for the details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
60 to 80% of our youth are leaving the nest, flying off to university, and abandoning their faith. Wretched wants to reach these kids with the gospel by distributing 1 million copies of our evangelistic resource, What Time is Purple, on university campuses around the country. If you are a ministry or a church group, we'd love to send you a whole bunch of copies. Just contact Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. If you want to give out What Time is Purple on your own, visit wretched.org/purple for free copies. You know, it's only with your support of Wretched that we can do things like this. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And to give out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple, and let's reach millennials together.
Know your church fathers.
Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Want to know what I was wearing at that event last night? No. This is right. I'm going to tell you anyway. This is Wretched Radio because I wanted to be seen as hip and cool, groovy, relevant, you know, like so many pastors these days. I decided to put on my $3,000 Jesus shoes. That's right. $3,000 Jesus shoes available with it looks like a reverse Nike swoosh. Not kidding. According to Fox News, Jesus shoes filled with holy water and blessed by a priest sell out in minutes. Here's how these Jesus shoes work. In the soles of them, apparently, they've been injected with holy water sourced from the Jordan River. With a Bible verse, that would be your Matthew 14:25, the passage describing Jesus walking on water, and a single blood drop to represent the blood of Christ. $3,000 sold out. You know what I'd like to do with this story? I'd like to bring this to the Truth Conference that I get to be a part of next week in Los Angeles, California. It is a celebration of God's Word and God's faithfulness. 50 years of ministry, John MacArthur, getting to the finish line, faithfully persevering, preaching the Word of God. We are going to be celebrating God, not John MacArthur, celebrating God for what he has done through John MacArthur, and studying about the sufficiency of the Bible. It's the Truth Conference, and I get to spend some time with Dr. MacArthur, because that's what I call him, Dr. MacArthur, sir. Would you like to buy some $3,000 Jesus shoes that have Matthew 14:25 on the side describing Jesus walking on water? Because they've got water in the soles of the tennis shoes. And then you just watch his head explode. That could be very, very interesting. Will people buy anything? The answer is yes.
Yes.
People, they won't buy my anti-altar call idea.
No. Well, there's a limit.
Oh, come on. It's not
That's
as
it.
Bad as
you
Jesus
breached the
shoes.
Limit.
Really? Really?
Okay, I thought that would be a limit, but
I don't, you know, it seems maybe because these are blessed by a priest. I don't know if they're Catholic shoes. Oh, wait a second. I think they might be. Among the religious details are the frankincense scented insoles. Oh, you've got it. This has got to be a spoof. A crucifix threaded through the laces and a red sole, which references the red shoes traditionally worn by past popes. So maybe.
Wouldn't you want a white sole, which traditionally represents the clean soul going to heaven?
I'm kind of sad by this because I thought we evangelicals had the market cornered on kitschy, sticky Christian gear.
Honest, stupid's all over.
You know, somebody sent me a text. Where's my texter machine? Well, I'll just have to recreate it. Oh, wait a second. Got it right here. Don't you love it when people do that to you? So I'm demonstrating how annoying it is when people go to their cell phone when you're in the middle of a conversation. Sent a text. It is a picture from the Vatican, and it says this about the Pope's. Well, it's St. Peter's. I'm going to read it. Now I need my cheaters. Well, this just got awfully complicated now, didn't it? Here we go. Welcome to the Dome of St. Peter Basilica. Hear the impressive majesty of Michelangelo's architecture, where the sky seems so close, the view of the Vatican Hills, sanctified by the blood of the Apostle Peter and numerous other martyrs, offer an occasion for profound meditation. Sanctified by the blood of a sinful mortal? Oofta. That just is so troublesome. But you know, it does allow me to share a joke that nobody ever laughs at. Go. You see, my aunt is Jewish, and mm-hmm. she went to Rome, one of those tours. And, of course, what do you do when you're in Rome? You maybe go visit one of the Seven Hills. You go to the ruins. You go to the Colosseum. You go to the Trevi Fountain. You go to, what else? It's that round dome building. It's the Pantheon. And whether you're a Catholic or not, you go to the Vatican. Throngs of people. But my aunt, did I mention she's Jewish?
You did.
This is a Fran Drescher joke. It killed me. She was on The Tonight Show, and this thing just bombed. I mean, nobody laughed, which is precisely why I'm retelling it. So she finds herself in the part of the Vatican that has the Pietà, this gorgeous statue by Michelangelo of Mary holding the dead body of Jesus, which you will typically see in oh so many of the Duomos in Italy. Mary with a baby or Mary with a dead body. It's a gorgeous statue worth an indescribable fortune, this glorious statue all by herself. And even as somebody who isn't Catholic appreciating the work of Michelangelo, suddenly the statue started to rock. It tilted and listed back and forth, and suddenly it tipped over and came crashing down, breaking and smashing into a thunderous 10 million bits. Security and people come running into the room from the Vatican to see what happened. And my aunt said, "It's all right, I'm fine."
Okay.
Female high school athlete speaks in front of Supreme Court about hopelessness of competing against biological males. Why bother? She asked.
That kind of is the question.
Grace, a high school junior, an avid soccer player and softball player, said she has seen firsthand how gender identity can intersect with sports when a transgender athlete played against her team. You make it to the field. You see a high school boy across from you. As a player, it's confusing. Your entire team's focus and motivation is lost and defeated before you even start. Why try has replaced yes, we can. A recent study in Sweden, which we didn't need, that men transitioning to present as women still retain advantages over women even after a full year of hormone therapy.
That can't be. The Olympics says that's okay.
I'm sure the Olympics does, but I think common sense tells us God made us differently, and the only reason that we would be inclined to deny what is obvious is because we might be confused about what God values and esteems and how God has made them male and female with different skills and gifts. Let me just say, can men in general, certainly not I, but men in general run faster? In general?
Generally, yeah.
Generally. Stronger physically? Generally, yeah, they can. So what? I mean, whoop-dee-doo, where does this idea come from? Oh, it's terrible, the thought. You wouldn't dare say. Remember John McEnroe? I think he said that if
Serena Williams,
if she played in the men's side, she'd be like number 600 or something like that. Took a complete beating. Why? Because the world has told us the lie that says physical prowess, it's really important. So don't you dare say that one gender has more of it than another. That's only because of a lie from the world. It's not the way that God sees things. What does God esteem as precious? Well, he tells wives that are unequally yoked in 1 Peter. The inner heart, don't worry about fancy stuff on the outside. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about fine jewelry and that's not to say that a woman shouldn't desire to present herself considering means, time, gravity, all of those things. And that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be frumpy dumpy. That's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is God looks at the inside. And that is ultimately what shines through, isn't it? People who are kind and generous and giving, that shines, whatever the apparel is. Okay, not a great example, nevertheless. Did anybody ever talk about Mother Teresa's clothes?
No.
She always wore that same thing over and over. Now, they believed, whether it was accurate or not, they believed that she was very kind, very loving. Now, there's plenty of contradictory evidence that would suggest maybe not so much. But what spoke to the world? They thought kindness was way more important than fashions. That screams to people. And that is true for you, madam. That is true for you, sir. God is not knocked out and impressed by your physical prowess. The spiritual gifts are love, joy, peace, patience, speed,
and
kindness,
agility.
Javelin throwing length. It's none of that, is it? Nor will you see things like love, joy, a low body fat index, peace, patience, low cholesterol level, muscle mass. None of those things. Now, do those things have any value? Sure, you take care of the temple that God has provided for you, but it's the spiritual cultivation. That is the type of exercise that we are to be about, because it's so much more important, so much more precious, and it is so much more, what's the word that I am looking for here? Godly, because all we care about is what the king thinks, not the peasants. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.